And we'll try not to make this too long. Last week, I spoke about Psalm 22, and I made the bold statement that this week I was going to start looking at the Hallel Psalms. The Hebrew word Hallel means simply praise. It's the word that we get hallelujah from. I lied. I didn't really intentionally lie, but I decided I wanted to go ahead and finish up what I was doing with Psalm 22, and then next week we'll look at the Hallel Psalms. And the purpose that I want to look at the Hallel Psalms is because when we read about the events leading up to Christ's crucifixion, we read what we call the Lord's Supper, Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And it goes through what was going on. And in a couple of the Gospels, it says, "And then they sang a hymn and departed to the Garden of Eden." Well, we happen to know what that hymn was. That hymn was the Hallel Psalms. And those are Psalms 113 through 118. Those are traditionally known as the praise psalms, the Hallel Psalms. And traditionally, as far back as anybody can remember, those songs are traditionally sung at the end of a Passover Seder. So as you're having your Passover feast, you get done, and the more religious Jewish families then would sing the Hallel Psalms. This tradition goes back somewhere before the time of Christ, that when you were celebrating the Passover, you sang Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And you think, wow, that's a lot. But really, most of those psalms are fairly short. And we're going to be looking at them. And in fact, the shortest chapter in the Bible is one of those psalms, Psalm 117. It's only two verses long. We're going to look at that in conjunction with Christ celebrating the Passover, and before that, the triumphal entry into the city as we approach Palm Sunday and Easter. Now, I want to move on to what I want to talk about today, and that is the conclusion of Psalm 22. Last week I spent a lot of time getting deep into the weeds as far as why we believe this psalm specifically refers to Jesus and the crucifixion. And there's a lot of people out there that are saying, nope, this is David talking about himself. But it just doesn't fit. If you read it closely, and if you look at the Hebrew, some of the Hebrew words, it doesn't fit, and it doesn't fit the chiastic form of the psalm, in which it works in reverse parallelism. So the top line follows in line with the bottom line. It has something in common. And as you go up and down, it kind of makes a little X shape. And that's where the word chiastic form comes from. It comes from the Greek letter chi, which is in the shape of an X. But if you follow that structure, it doesn't fit that it is anything other than a messianic prophecy. And a lot of the people that want to say that it isn't messianic prophecy go to one verse, and we talked a lot about this last week, so I won't rehash it very much, but just to say that there's one verse that says, "My hands and my feet were pierced." In the Hebrew, there's another word that we translate it as "was pierced," but there's another word that's almost the same, and it's the difference between the Hebrew letter yod, which is like a little apostrophe, and the Hebrew letter vav, which is like an upside down L. And The difference comes if it's a yod, then it's like a lion. But it's a vav, it's was pierced. And so a lot of people that want to say that this isn't a messianic psalm will use that and say, well, it doesn't say that his hands and feet were pierced. And the Christians are just trying to fit their philosophy into a Jewish poem. And it doesn't work. But it does. Because a lot of research has gone into it, and it fits the chiastic form that David was using when he wrote the psalm. It also fits older texts. And they found that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it actually is a vav and not a yod. So it is, my hands and feet were pierced. You have pierced my hands and feet. And not like a lion. And the fact that if you say, just say like a lion, it doesn't have a verb. So I'll move on from that, but I just wanted to refresh your memories as far as what was talked about last week and go on from there. I originally hadn't planned to do this, but we started this morning by singing a song, and I want to, it's a song I really, really like, and I thank you guys for using that song. You are my king. But I want to make one little correction to it. It starts out, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. And I disagree with that first line. And I'll tell you why in just a second. The rest of the song, everything else, is awesome. Very, very good biblical truths within it. And the line comes from when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we've talked about this in the past where that's the first line of Psalm 22, the psalm that we're studying. And it was Jesus' way of saying, as it was a common way of referencing a passage in Scripture, it was Jesus' way of saying, okay, now turn to Psalm 22 and read it because this is what's going on right now. If you read the psalm in its entirety, you will find that God never forsook Jesus. And a lot of pastors in the past have looked at this psalm or looked at this verse in Matthew and said, well, God can't look on sin, and so when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he took on the sins of the whole world, and for that time, God had to turn his back on Jesus. That really isn't substantiated in Scripture. What is substantiated in Scripture is the fact that to reference a passage in Scripture, you would read the first line, like I just said, and that would be their way of saying, okay, this is what's going on, this is what we're talking about right here. And if you read Psalms 22, and you get past verse 22, you will find that he never was forsaken. David was saying to the people of Israel, your Messiah is coming, and this is what he's going to have to go through. This is the torment that he was going to have to go through. And in this psalm, David lays out a lot of pictures of what the Messiah would suffer from. He talks about, I am a worm and not a man. And a number of months ago, I spoke on this whole concept of I am a worm. And that word worm is a very specific worm that's found in the Middle East, and it's called the Tola worm. And if you were here when I spoke about it, you'll remember that I said when a female Tola worm lays her eggs, the eggs, she makes a little cocoon around herself, she lays her eggs there, And this is a little gross, and I apologize for it, but when the eggs hatch, they actually eat the mother, the body of the mother. When that happens, she secretes a red dye that runs out of the cocoon and down the side of the tree. That dye is, those cocoons are collected, and that dye is used to make scarlet-colored clothing. It's used to dye fabric, a scarlet color. When Isaiah talks about, though your sins be as red as crimson, they will be as white as snow. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. The word scarlet there is the word tola. It's the worm. And so that concept of the red coming out and running down the tree is a picture of Christ as he died on the cross for us and his blood ran down the tree. And so the tola worm secretes that red dye and it runs down the tree. So as David is talking and he's giving a description, he's giving a description to the people of Israel which would have understood that when he says, I am a tola and not a man, and I am despised and rejected, they would have instantly understood how that worm secretes a red dye that looks a whole lot like blood that runs down the tree. And as we look back on it, having seen Christ and having known that Christ gave his life and died upon the tree, we understand that David foresaw that Christ would hang upon a tree and that his blood would stain the wood. There's a lot of other little indications in this chapter of Psalm that paints a picture of Christ dying on the cross. When he talks about, all my bones are out of joint, and you can count all of my ribs, the act of crucifixion dislocates the joints of the person being crucified. And it also hangs the person in which their ribs are pushed to the front and their skin is pulled back and you can see all of their ribs. David, through the Holy Spirit, was able to see and understand what Christ would go through. And as he's writing this psalm, he is saying, from all outward appearances, it would look like God forsook his Christ, his anointed one. It would look as if God had turned his back on his Messiah. But then as we read further, as we get to chapter 22, or verse 22 of chapter 22, it says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All ye descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all ye descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. So we start out in verse 1, where we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he comes back in verse 24, and he says, he has not hidden his face from him. And what David is doing is saying, from all outward appearances, it looks like God had turned his back on his Messiah. But look closer. Because God hasn't. He has not turned his back from him. But when he cries for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly, and I shall pay my vows before those who fear the Lord. God never turned his back on his Messiah. God's presence is eternal. It is He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. And He does see and recognize the sin that we commit. And He loves us enough to pay for that sin with the blood of His Son. He didn't turn His back, and the psalm ends in praise to the God, some incredible praise to our God because of who He is. Because He didn't let the Christ, the Anointed One, just hang on the cross and die. He raised Him again from the dead. And we can see this as we read as this psalm that starts out as a lament song ends in a psalm of praise. Because the Messiah came and was crucified to take our sins away, then we can now praise because He was risen again and did take our sins away. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before Him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before Him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve Him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people that will be born, that it has been performed. Now, I want to touch on a couple things within the psalm still. Often it is said that in the Old Testament, the Jews didn't have a concept for the soul. And the word that we translate as soul really means the whole person. And it's also often said that the Jews didn't have a concept for an afterlife. And I want to point out that when David wrote this psalm, he wrote it in the way that says that God's desire is for us to be with Him forever, and that there is a concept in the Old Testament of an afterlife. And really, when you look closely, in the time of Christ, the only people that didn't believe that there was a life after death were the Sadducees. And there were four main bodies within what we call the Sanhedrin, the ruling class. And the priestly body was the Sanhedrin. And they didn't believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees and a number of the other groups did believe that there was a resurrection. But as history went on, many people have tried to place the beliefs of the Sadducees on the whole group of Old Testament Jews, and that none of them believed that there was a resurrection. But in this passage, we clearly see that David thought that there was a resurrection, and that the faithful, the ones who believed, the ones who placed their trust in the coming Messiah, would spend eternity with a father. And I want to take a real quick look at that, and then we'll go home and get warm. And I didn't write the verses down in my notes, verse by verse. So about halfway down on the page of my notes, you will see, I shall pay my vow before those who fear Him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your hearts live forever. Okay, who are the ones that He's saying, let your hearts live forever to? It is those who seek Him and praise the Lord. And here David is saying, if you place your faith in Him, if you trust in the promises that God has made, that He would send a Redeemer, then you will live forever. And a lot of people will say, well, that word forever doesn't really mean forever the way we look at it. But I want you, if you have your Bibles or if you have a device that has the Bible on it, to turn back to Psalm 21. And in Psalm 21, it talks about, let me step back a little bit, and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 kind of go together. In Psalm 20, it's David pleading with God before he goes into battle, that God will be with him in the battle. In Psalm 22, it's after the battle has happened, and they were victorious because God was with them. And he says, one of the lines that he says is, I asked God for life, and he gave me length of days forever and ever. In all three of those phrases, length of days, forever, and ever, are three different phrases, three different words or phrases. Length of days is used in Psalm 23 at the very end, where we read it as, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's actually, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for the length of days. And then in Psalm 21, he says the next word is forever, and that is the Hebrew word olam. And it literally means forever, for a very, very long time. If you're looking towards the past, it means a very, very long time. And if you're looking towards the future, it means from now on. And it reminds me of back in geometry when they would have a point, you have a point and a line, and that line goes on forever. It starts at the point and it goes on forever. And I see a former geometry student shaking her head, yes. And that's kind of the concept that we have here with this word olam. It's from a point going on forever. And so David is saying, for the length of days, forever. And then another Hebrew word, and in this particular instance, it's vayad. And the va is a prefix, which means and ever. And that word is the same word that's used to mean permanent. And every time I hear the word permanent, my mind just goes to permanent marker. You get the mark on you and it lasts forever. Well, it doesn't really. But in this concept, it's forever. So David goes in Psalm 21 and he says, okay, let me tell you, I asked for life and God gave me life. And let me describe this. It's life for the length of days. Not just the length of my days, but for the length of days. And it's from now forever. And it's permanent. And David uses three different descriptions, and each description nails it down just a little bit more. He makes it a little bit more definite. This is what I'm saying. Now we turn back to chapter 22, and David says that it's forever. And the word he uses is the final word that he uses in chapter 21. So in chapter 1, he says, it's this. Okay, now guys, it's this. Now pay attention. This is what it is. In 22, he just says, okay, this is what it is. Because I've already established. It's not just the length of my days. It's not just maybe as long as I live. This is forever. Because God wants to dwell with you forever. He desires you. He wants that fellowship. that was broken because of sin to endure forever in a love relationship with Him. Not because of anything we did, but because of what He did. And that's described in the first part of this chapter. He describes the suffering, and then He describes the joy that will come forever. Let's pray, and then go warm up. Dear Lord, thank You for Your love, for Your word, for loving us so much that in spite of our rebellion, You provided a way of escape from death that we might be with You forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.